Lahirag yun ang energy sa batan o no? But I hope we're all feeling youthful this morning. You can give the Lord a big hand for that. Let me pray for us as we study God's Word. Lord, we thank you for that great reminder, Lord, that the joy, your joy, is our strength. And in these perilous times, Lord, we pray, God, that we would maintain that joy.
Yes.
And we thank you that we can have that joy despite what's happening around us, Lord, because you are the object of our joy.
Yes.
And you are unchanging, God. And so would you, oh God, through your Spirit, minister to our hearts this morning as we open up your word in Jesus' name. Amen. We often hear it said that there are no guarantees in life. And there's so much truth in that statement. Even the things we feel most certain about can change without warning. That same uncertainty shows up on the world stage, especially when tensions rise in the Middle East, where conflict involving Iran, the United States, and Israel can escalate quickly and carry consequences far beyond the region. As the war continues, we know fuel and shipping get more expensive and families feel the impact quickly, especially as everyday prices go up. So, nagpatubil na ba mo? Kaya mahal na daw ang diesel next week or ang gasolina. A lot of people are worried about these things and how it's going to disrupt and affect our day-to-day lives. We know these developments can create fear and anxiety, even for those far from the conflict. And it's really a sobering reminder of how quickly life can shift and how much of it lies beyond our control. But as we think about the uncertainties of life, as believers, we need to remember this truth. In Christ, we have promises that do not shift. In Christ, we have promises that do not change because God is unchangeable. As Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, that truth is not explicitly stated by Paul in our text this morning in Galatians 3:15 through 22, but it is certainly the basis for what Paul has to say here, where he teaches us that God's promises are dependable because God is trustworthy. Amen? And so as we meditate on God's word this morning, I pray that we would all find comfort in this truth, that God does not change. People, they do change. Circumstances change. War brings fear. But as we fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, we can have the courage and the faith that we need to soldier on and to continue to live for God's greater glory. As we've been going through the book of Galatians, we know that Paul has been teaching that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And Paul has really established that truth from the Word of God and from the experience of these Galatian believers. In Galatians 3:2, he reminded the Galatians that they had received the Holy Spirit by faith and not by the law. In verse 14, he stated that Christ redeemed us from the law so that we might receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. And so that promise, the promise of God's blessing of eternal life and all that it involves, is received through faith. However, the opponents of Paul, the Judaizers in Galatia, preach a different gospel. They argue that the law, the Mosaic law, changed the terms and added a new requirement. They argue that faith like Abraham's is necessary. But since the law was given later, believers must now meet an additional requirement. They need to obey the law to be fully accepted by God. So how does the Apostle Paul defend the true gospel against this false claim? Well, here in our text this morning, The Apostle Paul argues that God's way of justification has always been by promise received through faith. And the Apostle Paul gives four reasons why the law cannot cancel God's earlier promise. In verse 15, he first moves to another kind of argument, an analogy or example from everyday life. And Paul gives this analogy to prove to the Galatian believers that, first, the promise is a guaranteed covenant that cannot be changed. Can we show the first point, please? The promise is a guaranteed covenant that cannot be changed. In verse 15, Paul writes, "To give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it has been ratified." Bible scholars suggest that Paul may be referring to the Greek practice of a last will and testament. You see, once it was finalized and filed in public records, it could not be changed or added to, even by the person who made the covenant. And the Apostle Paul brings this up because he knows that the arrangement that God made with Abraham was, in effect, a covenant. And so Paul can argue that nothing could have been added to or taken away from the covenant that God made with Abraham. Remember in Genesis 15, God promised to bless Abraham, and Abraham believed. God told Abraham, "Abraham, look at the stars. See how numerous those stars are? That's how numerous your descendants will be." And during that time, Abraham did not have a child or a son. Sarah, his wife, was barren. But despite the odds, Abraham believed. And Genesis 15 tells us God counted him as righteous. He was justified. He was declared justified by God because he believed in God's promises. Now, Paul's point is simply that the promise of justification through faith made to Abraham is a permanent promise. And so the point for this context is clear. If a man makes covenants and promises and keeps them, how much more will God be faithful to his covenant with Abraham? For God's promises are unchanging. And so the promise is a guaranteed covenant that cannot be changed. Now that Paul has chosen the imagery of a legal examination of a will, it is necessary to identify the party named as beneficiaries of that will. In verse 16, it says, "Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring." It does not say, "and to offsprings," referring to many, but referring to one, "and to your offspring, who is Christ." Now, the Apostle Paul makes this very important clarification. Because remember, the Judaizers were saying, for you to be part of this covenant community, you need to be like us. You need to be a Jew. If you're a Gentile male, you need to be circumcised. Paul clarifies, and he says that Abraham's seed is not every Israelite. Paul says the true seed, the true offspring is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so everyone who believes in Jesus as the Messiah, as the Son of God, Jew or Gentile, shares in God's promise to Abraham. Now, we're not Jews, right? We don't have Jewish blood. But if we have placed our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are spiritually related to Abraham. Why? Because of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So this leads me to the second reason that the Apostle Paul gives in our text. The promise is guaranteed because it rests on Christ, not our performance. And this should be good news for us. God made this covenant with Abraham 430 years before the law was given because he knows none of us could achieve sinless perfection. We could not save ourselves through law keeping. And so God doesn't even make us try. From the very beginning, he already established a covenant that would cause those of us who put our faith in the Lord Jesus to experience redemption and receive eternal life. Paul said that earlier back in verse 7. He said, it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. And so if there's one thing that we can learn here, it is this. Much in life is not guaranteed, but God's salvation is. Amen? In Christ, God gives a lasting promise the law could never provide. And Paul points that out in verse 17. This is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterward, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God so as to make the promise void. The Apostle Paul brings up this very important detail because the Judaizers claimed that the Mosaic law came later. Therefore, it replaced or outranked the Abrahamic covenant. And they argue, well, the fact that God gave us the Mosaic law goes to show that God wants the law to be used as an aid for us to be saved, to experience salvation. But they misunderstood the purpose of the Mosaic law. And Paul answers the Judaizers by pointing out that God gave the Abrahamic covenant and its promise of salvation hundreds of years before the Mosaic law. And here's the third reason why the law cannot cancel God's earlier promise. The promise is guaranteed because it came what? It came first, while the law came later. So, the point that the Apostle Paul is trying to make here is this. There is an earlier, unconditional covenant, the Abrahamic covenant. It cannot be annulled by a later covenant, the Mosaic covenant. In God's promise to Abraham, we hear over and over again in Genesis, right? God tells Abraham, I will do this, I will do that. And that phrase is so important because it goes to show that this covenant is entirely dependent on the faithfulness of God, not the obedience of Abraham. It is the Lord who established it. It is the Lord who will fulfill it. I love what S. Lewis Johnson said about this. He said, the I wills cannot be overthrown by the thou shalt nots of 430 years later. And so the Mosaic law, the Ten Commandments did not change or render void the promise of grace in the Abrahamic covenant. And here's the wonderful truth. Christianity stands in the succession of Abraham, not of Moses. That is why we who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are called sons of Abraham. We're never called sons of Moses, right? Because we are the children of the promise. And this shows us that God has had one redemptive plan, a plan which was devised before the creation of the world, and God has never deviated from it. The whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation tells the story of God's sovereign grace, of God's master plan of salvation through Jesus Christ. So before the giving of the law, people, men like Abraham, were justified by faith. Even after the giving of the law, men during that time were still justified by faith. And today, how are people saved? Not by works of the law, but by the promise of grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That proves the priority of the covenant with Abram over the law of Moses. Now, Paul says in verse 18, "For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise." Paul's point is simply this. If we gain God's blessing by virtue of law, then it's really not a promise. But the Old Testament specifically says that the blessing that came to Abraham came by what? Promise, not by law. In this verse, it says that God granted this inheritance to Abraham. It was given. Abraham simply received it. There was no negotiation taking place. Abraham was not making suggestions. God graciously gave this inheritance to Abraham. So if there's one thing that we can learn here, it is this. God's promises, beloved, are received. They are not achieved. Can I say that again? God's promises are simply received by faith. They are not achieved. God dealt with Abraham on the basis of his grace, proving that the way of salvation is by means of the promise received through faith, specifically faith in the promised Redeemer, the seed, the offspring of Abraham, the Lord Jesus Christ. So much in life isn't guaranteed, but God's salvation is in Christ. God gives a lasting promise the law could never provide. But all this raises another question. Why then was the law given? Has it no place at all in the divine revelation? What use was it? Paul will answer this in the verses that follow. In verse 19, he says, "What then? Why then the law? It was added because of transgression." Transgressions. Now, what is a transgression? Transgression is rebellion against an order, rebellion against a law. Now, biblically speaking, transgression is rebellion against God. Now, there was no transgression until the law came. Sin existed, sin was present, but transgression did not exist. So, the law came for the sake of transgressions, so that the sin that men committed would be viewed as rebellion against God's law and rebellion against God. Now, for the Judaizers, this must have been a very strange thought. Because for them, the law produced salvation. But according to Paul, it does not produce salvation. Quite the contrary, right? Quite the opposite. It produces transgression. It does not produce salvation. It produces what? Transgression. And again, the Judaizers were banking on the law for salvation. But Paul shows the true purpose of the law. It is to expose man's sinfulness. Now, to illustrate this, we know that a doctor's prescription names what you need, right? But that paper that is given to you by the doctor does not cure you. The medicine does. Similarly, the law can name the problem, but only the promise in Christ provides the cure. The law spotlights man's brokenness, man's sinful condition, but the law is not the tool that we use to fix our brokenness. And here, Paul doesn't just explain why the law was given. He also points out how it was delivered. And Paul brings up this issue because he wants to show the inferiority of the law and the superiority of the Abrahamic covenant. He says it was added because of transgressions until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made. And it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Now, how does Paul prove that the law is inferior in this verse? First, let us define what an intermediary is. An intermediary is a person who acts between two parties to pass along messages, make arrangements, or help them relate or agree, like a go-between or mediator. Now listen carefully. Three times in the New Testament, angels are mentioned in relation to the giving of the law. So the law came from God, through angels, through Moses, and then to the people. That is how the law was given. It was given through created mediators. Angels are created beings. Moses is a created being. But when it comes to the Abrahamic covenant, the promise was not given through mediators. It was not given through angels. It came directly from God. It came from God. The promise came directly from God. In Genesis 12, the promise begins when the Lord speaks to Abram. God continues to return to him again and again, reaffirming his word. And when you go to Genesis 18, the Lord even comes to Abram's home, dines with him, and welcomes him as a friend. And that scene really highlights the nature of the Abrahamic covenant. It was not given as a threat or a set of demands. It is God's gracious, eternal promise of salvation. And in verse 20, Paul makes this stark contrast. Now, an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. God's promise to Abraham did not need a mediator. With Abraham, God is one. That means God acted alone. Everything depended on God, not on humans. So this shows us that the promise, the Abrahamic covenant, is greater because it cannot fail. And we can be certain that this promise, this covenant, will not fail because it is grounded in the faithfulness of God. Do you believe God is trustworthy? We know when people make promises, some of them break their promises, right? But not so with God. When God makes a promise, He will certainly fulfill it because He is faithful. He is dependable. He is reliable. And He is trustworthy. He never fails. But then again, this raises another question. Is the law bad? Is it contrary to the promise? Are the two opposed to one another? In verse 21, Paul provides an answer. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. Now, this is a very strong negative in the original. It is a very strong denial that Paul uses here. Because the law and the promise could never be in conflict with one another, since both the law and the promise come from God. That is why when Paul wrote Romans, he says in chapter 7, verse 12, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. In other words, the law is good. It is perfect. There's nothing wrong with the law. The problem is man's sinful condition. If we can keep the law, then we would be righteous and have life and have no need of a Savior. The problem is no one can keep the law perfectly. That is why Jesus Christ had to come as a human being to be our representative, to live a perfect life for us, obeying the law perfectly. And He gives His life as a sacrifice on that cross so that we can be redeemed. So the law was given to expose our spiritually bankrupt condition. That's the purpose of the law. It condemns. It's like a jailer. It imprisons. And Paul describes this in verse 22. For the Scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Now, the word used here is use of people being trapped in a city. This leads us to the last reason that Paul provides in our text. The promise guarantees freedom, while the law reveals captivity under sin. Here's what the law does. The law catches the proud, the self-confident, the self-righteous, and it imprisons them. And the more they try to obey the law, the more they realize that they cannot. And that actually leads to despair. But that despair must lead the sinner to the Lord Jesus Christ. When you realize you cannot obey the law perfectly and that you cannot save yourself, that should cause you to run to the Lord, to cling to the cross as your only hope for salvation. As Martin Luther put it, God uses the law to terrify us in order that we might be driven to grace. That's why the law was given, to terrify us of our sinful condition, of the wrath of God, and the eternal punishment for sin, so that we can be driven to grace, so that we can be led to the Lord Jesus Christ. In much of life, as what I said earlier, nothing is certain when we depend on people or circumstances we cannot control. But with God, we have this assurance that His promises will never fail. And I believe this word that we have received this morning is quite timely, because I know many of you are anxious about what's happening in the Middle East. Yes, we're far from the conflict, but we will see its effects, especially next week, as prices go up. And as some analysts say, that this could prepare the stage for a world war. And we don't want to be involved in a world war. I mean, we don't have the capability to defend ourselves as a nation, unfortunately. And many people are worried. Many Filipinos are even considering going to Portugal, to Spain, and live there, because they're anxious, they are afraid, and rightfully so. It's understandable. But as Christians, I believe we should respond differently. When fears rise from within, we should look to the Lord Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. Amen? Don't be distracted by the things that are happening in your life, in our world. Fix your eyes on the Lord. That is why the psalmist in Psalm 121 said, he asked a rhetorical question. From where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. People change. Circumstances change. But our God is unchangeable. Amen? That's what Isaiah the prophet said. The grass withers, the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever. And from the standpoint of the book of Galatians, that is so true of salvation. It has always been and always will be by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And so, if we can trust Him with our souls forever, we can trust Him with our lives today. Amen. Can I say that again? May this dispel your worries and your fears. If you can trust Him with your soul forever, you can trust Him with your life today. Paul says in Romans, if He gave His own Son for us, won't He with Him also freely give us all things? Certainly He will. That's Romans 8:32. God is faithful to His promises in spite of us, despite our unfaithfulness. His faithfulness is grounded in Himself. It is not grounded in us. It's not grounded in circumstances. And remember this. An anchor doesn't stop the storm, but it keeps the ship from drifting. Similarly, God's promises don't always remove trials, or end wars, but they steady the soul in them. So it is my prayer that God would keep our souls steady in Him, in His promises. And so let us therefore continue to live by faith, knowing that God will be faithful to us no matter what comes our way. The world is looking for answers. The world is looking for hope. The world wants peace. And as believers, we know the answer. What gives peace? What gives lasting peace? What gives hope? What gives joy? It's not found in the world. It's not found in possessions. It's found in a person. And that person has revealed himself to you. That person is the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, much in life isn't guaranteed, but God's salvation is. In Christ, God gives a lasting promise that the law could never provide. So are you ready to face tomorrow with joy, with courage, with faith? Amen. Amen? Amen. We can trust the Lord, church. We can trust the Lord. He is faithful. Let's pray.